And from Deuteronomy 26, we look at Luke, the fourth chapter, the first 13 verses. This is Jesus in the wilderness, sometimes called the wilderness of temptation. Listen to this story, and we hear it with new ears, and may we learn something about Jesus and ourselves from it. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, Jesus was famished. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." So then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on a pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, God will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. I'm concluding at the 13th verse of the fourth chapter of Luke, along with the words we heard from Deuteronomy, the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And before I pray and start the sermon, I want to take just 2 moments of pastoral privilege briefly. One is, we've been emailed over the week constantly, what can we do to help Ukrainian folks? And there are so many ways to help. You'll find them online. But if you want to help White Memorial, we're going to be sending our monies through our Polish seminary friends, where the faculty, the students, and the families of that seminary are already helping support refugees in Poland. And so if you want to give in a safe way that will get directly to helping refugees over the next couple weeks, just simply make a gift to the church and mark it for Ukraine. And speaking of gifts, and really speaking of sin, which this text from the wilderness text is really about sin and temptation, I just want everyone to hear me, whether you're at home, Facebook, YouTube, Brushfire, you're in the sanctuary. The pastor of the White Memorial Presbyterian Church, Christopher Edmonston, will never ask you for a gift card. Not an Amazon card, not an eBay card, not a nothing card. It will not happen. I may call and ask you for something, right? That's possible. I ask people to help this ministry all the time. But I will never personally ask you for a check made out to me, any kind of gift card. They're called phishing attacks. They're very sophisticated. It looks like it's an email from me. They have written a program that finds that you once visited or that you often visit our website from your computer. And so it impersonates me. And just be wary of it. It's wrong. It's stealing. It's sin. Okay? Wrong and stealing and sin. And they have taken advantage of people in our church. Last week we got a call. Rebecca, my assistant, got a call and said, "You have a church member that wants to know where you want her to send your Amazon cards. And so it does happen. So please, just please keep that in mind. With that, a call to give and a call not to give gift cards, at least to me. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, of our hearts, be acceptable in God's sight. And may we, each of us, as we think about our own sin and about our own need to repent this Lenten season, may each of us discover something of the men and women, the disciples, that God is asking us to be. Amen. So there's this old tale. It might be true. If it's not, it's been told so much that it sort of takes on a life of its own. But about a famous American leader who went to church one Sunday by himself. When he came home from church, his wife asked him what the sermon was about. And the leader said, "It was about sin." She asked him, "Well, what did the preacher have to say about sin?" And he told her, "Well, the preacher was against it." Right? Now, whether that's completely true or whether it's just a yarn, the preacher in the story gets it right. Sin ought to be avoided. It's bad. It really is. It hurts us. It does. I mean, it really ought to be easy. God has given us the Ten Commandments back in the book of Exodus, and then there's about 600 rules of God's law that then comment in some different ways or apply those same Ten Commandments. I mean, if you were listening or reading along with the Deuteronomy text, it gets pretty litigious in there. There's a whole lot of instruction on what we ought to be doing, how we can be good. And if you read the Deuteronomy text that we had this morning, it even says, "And if you're generous with the first fruits of your labor, the first fruits of your land, that's even helping us be more righteous in our own way." I mean, we can tell God how serious we are in wanting to do good and to be good, and showing God how earnest we are by avoiding sin and giving to God from our first fruits. Follow the law of God. Don't commit sins. Give generously, and you gain some righteousness. Get it right. Get with God. It ought to be easy. Right? Only the Apostle Paul, writer of a big hunk of the New Testament, says that, in fact, it is not. He spells this out most clearly in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter, where the Bible tells us that each of us have sinned, all of us sin, and we all fall short of the kingdom of God. Paul also writes further about this in chapter 7 of Romans. He says, you know, no matter how hard I try to be good and to be righteous, I still end up doing and thinking things that I don't want to think and do. Sound familiar? I suspect it sounds familiar to all of us. And if not all of us, then certainly most of us. We convince ourselves to tell the truth. I will tell the truth, even though it will be costly. And then when that light of inquiry shines on us, we start misleading people. We decide to be patient with others. Maybe even patient with ourselves, which is really hard. And then the minute the tension starts to crank up, when the oven starts to heat up, preheat, we lose our cool, and we snap. And we lash out in anger and stress. We know we should be more generous with others, maybe what we're willing to give or how we spend our time, but we end up buying more things for ourselves than we need and banking so much time for our own interests that we cut other people out. We try so hard. I know we do. But the truth is, without God's help, I would even say without Jesus, we're going to come up short. Now, as Presbyterians, we believe that sin is part of the human condition. I am not saying that we believe sin determines our fate. No. Sin does not determine the fate of human beings. Sin does not completely define the human condition. Only the grace of God gets to do that. Only the grace of God can judge our fates. But sin is still part of our existence. And that means it's always lurking. It means it's always near. That means it can always affect our lives day in and day out. That's why our worship service always has a confession of sin in it. We've already offered to God that confession this Lord's Day. And the confession of sin and the prayer that is written there to say to God, we'd like to repent of our sin, this is part of the rhythm of the Christian life. It's just part of the way that we are in the world. The 20th century theologian Paul Tillich once said that sin was that which separated us from God and one another. Sin separates us from God and one another, which is a way of saying that hateful actions and violations of the law of God push God away from us, and eventually they fracture human relationships. If I, as a father, repeatedly mislead my children, if I lie to them over and over and over again, how healthy do you think that father-child relationship is going to be? If you have a friend and you repeatedly steal things from them over and over again, eventually your friendship will end. It will. If you live for greed, remember that movie Wall Street, Greed is Good? I mean, if you take that on and you say, that is what I believe, if you live for that, then you will move farther and farther and farther away from the generous heart of God. If we are not finding ways to authentically love our neighbors, then they always remain apart and divided from among us. And if you want to know how the wages of sin play out through violence in the world at this moment, just go home and cut on your TV or open an app, and you will see how that kind of sinfulness through rampant violence, rips families apart and hurts people for generations. Those are all examples of places where sin can break our lives, example of broken places. And sin can break us and hurt us in these places, short-term and long-term, mentally and spiritually. That's why the preacher in the story long ago was against it. It's also why I don't know a pastor or a preacher who isn't against sin, because a lot of our pastoral care is about helping broken places be repaired once sinfulness has left brokenness in its wake. But there's good news. There is hopeful news, I promise, and it is namely this: sins can be forgiven and they can be repaired. Jesus' first sermon says as much, or at least it begins to show us the way. It's in the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. Jesus preaches, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. It's one sermon with three parts. The first step in experiencing God's restoration is found in that one word in the middle of what I just said, repent. What does repent mean? Well, in Scripture, the word repent and repentance literally comes from the Hebrew word to turn around. It means to stop going one way and go the other. Move away from sinfulness and set our eyes and our hearts upon the beautiful, miraculous grace and mercy of God. The word of hope for today is given to us in all the times that Jesus says to somebody in the Bible, your sins are forgiven. He does this all the time. He does. Which is a way of saying that no matter how lost we may feel, God is always showing a way to forgiveness and a way to repair. No matter how lost you may be, God is always calling us home. Now, our text today introduces us to a place where it might be really easy to get lost. We find Jesus in the wilderness. Some Christian sources call this one the wilderness of temptation. There's a wilderness of sin in the Old Testament, and some sources call this the wilderness of temptation in the New Testament. And he spends 40 days in the wilderness, and those 40 days set the model for our 40 days of Lent, what we are in right now, the season of the church year. And I think that we always at least encounter this text two ways. At least today I want to suggest that we should. The first is to note what happens to Jesus here. He is wonderful and he is powerful. His power and wonder in the temptation, his ability in the wilderness to resist the temptation to sin, is like no other person could have resisted it before or since. He refused to fall away from God, even when he was offered unimaginable powers. Stone to bread. Jesus, change creation to suit your needs. I'll give you that power. Take over the world. Rule with absolute authority. I'll wipe the governments of the world out for you. And lastly, make God serve you by throwing yourself from a high place so that God has to show up and catch you. Put yourself above God. It'd be hard to resist. And so the first takeaway is, this is amazing what Jesus does here. He chooses to self-limit himself in order that he might focus on his mission. In the wilderness of temptation, Jesus goes through the crucible, and he comes out unscathed through the other side. And the second way to look at this text, and maybe what is most valuable for the point I'm hoping to make today, is to look at the wilderness itself, to think of it like a motif or metaphor, where our faith is stretched. You see, the wilderness is a place of testing where our faith is stretched, and only there it may be that we truly learn how it is that we rely upon God. The wilderness like this, a metaphor or motif, allows us to acknowledge that if we are living through sin, we are going to lose our way in this life and quickly become lost. You know, it's not that difficult to get lost in the woods. And I'm not talking like a city park where they give you a trail and a map. I mean, someone drops you off in the woods. It's really not that hard to lose your way out there. And really, if we're honest, it's not that difficult to lose ourselves or part of ourselves to sin. It's happened to me. I suppose it's happened to all of us. Wilderness as motif allows us to notice that in the Bible, the wilderness is always a place of testing, confession, and transformation. It's almost as if Scripture says, you know, the wilderness may be necessary, because it is a place where we are tested and stretched, and that testing and stretching can lead to spiritual restoration and revival. It's like a place where the first steps towards repentance and recovery can take place. That's why Reinhold Niebuhr, another great 20th century thinker and theologian, once wrote, "Repentance is the key, the first key to the door of the kingdom of God." I think repentance is the first step to living as God would have us live. It allows us to tell the truth about our regrets and our failures, our sin, our shame. And Jesus can be trusted when he teaches us in the Gospel of John that the truth will set us free. And so repentance becomes this tool in the essential spiritual toolbox, a practice given to us from God that we might align ourselves to grace and experience God's restoration. If sin separates us from God and moves us farther away from God, then repentance becomes the first step in doing the opposite, to closing the gap. Repenting isn't something that God will ever force upon us. It's something we have to choose. It's always available, but we have to choose it. Let me put it this way. Sometimes in order to be found, you have to want to be found. In the end, you don't need me to tell you that the world and our particular moment of world history is more than a little lost right now. As I said on Ash Wednesday, we live in very somber times. It's like the whole planet's lost in the woods. It's like the whole planet's just stumbling out there in the wilderness somehow. But if you read the scriptures, you see some patterns emerging. Yes, the Israelites stumbled and bumbled their way through the wilderness for the 40 years. You can read all about that in the book of Exodus. But like Jesus, the Israelites, they sort of grow in strength. They sort of learn from their mistakes a little bit. They sort of get better as they go along. Just like Jesus grows in strength while he's out in the wilderness during his temptation. And that can suggest to us that the trials that we experience in wilderness moments like we are in right now, that those trials make us wiser. They make us stronger. And I think they can prepare us for the grace and hope that God promises to provide down the road. So right now, in our wilderness moment, we place our hopes in God, even as we pray for both strength and peace, both of them at the same time. On a more personal level, let me say this. If you find yourself a little lost this morning, whether you're at home or here with us, say you're in a wilderness of doubt, or spinning in one that is shame, or maybe even sin, maybe that's a wilderness of circumstance, something that just happened to you. Or maybe it's one of your own making. A good place to start to find your way out would be to try some repentance, a turnaround, a reversal, See, repentance is a key part of the Lenten journey because it turns our hearts and our souls back towards God. And you know what, friends? Our hearts and our souls were always designed to be with God from the start. And when they are with less than anything other than God, when they are devoted to anything less, they become restless. And we run the risk of becoming more lost than we already are. Long ago, Jesus went out into the wilderness. And for him, it was a time of trial. But he came out of it on the other side. Following in his footsteps, we can too. The first step is to offer our lives at his feet. And then once there, we repent, turn towards him, and choose to live for his grace. And the truth is, there really is nothing else that's worthy of living for. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May it be so for you when you toss and turn in the night, when you're jogging or walking and the thoughts crowd your mind and that right and wrong struggle is in your head, it's in your heart. May the angels of mercy come. May they be there for you. Reach out to them and ask God how they might guide you in days to come. I go in peace to love and serve the Lord, friends. Know that there is good news indeed, even in the many wildernesses of the world around us. Thanks be to God that in the name of Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit, and God Almighty, we might be blessed until we meet again. Amen.